Good morning, everybody, and God bless you. God is good and all the time. I pray that you truly do believe that to the bottom of your heart, because it is true, and your faith should be strengthened because of that one fact. When you come across things that you don't understand, always fall back to the things that you do, and the foundational truth is God is good all the time. Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And let's stand together as we read God's word in honor of his word. We're going to read verses 27 through 31. Okay? Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Father, we bow our hearts before you as the sovereign God who rules over all the earth. Though, Father, we don't see the righteousness of Jesus Christ's kingdom currently and presently, we know that you are working on this earth through your people. We are your body, and we go where you desire us to go, or at least we should go where you desire us to go. As a church as a whole, as a congregation in this community, and as individuals in this church, we are all part of a grander thing, the body of Jesus Christ. So open the eyes of our understanding, convict our spirits, cause us, Lord God, to desire you more than life itself. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all said, amen. You may be seated. In honor of Black History Month, I'd like to introduce you to somebody you probably don't know, Lott Carey. And his picture's up behind me now, right? Obviously, it's a sketch. They didn't have cameras back when he was born, which was in 1780. Born as a slave in Virginia, had the privilege, I guess, well, I don't want to say it's privilege, excuse me. He had the good fortune to be born in the house where his family was intact. His mom and dad lived there. He lived there. He was an only child, and his grandmother lived there. His grandmother was a staunch Baptist, okay? And she taught him about the word. She taught him about the Lord. And she also taught him about the evil of slavery and the pain and the suffering that so many of he and their ancestors and their family had suffered through this evil institution of slavery. Well, fast forward years from there, he finds himself in the balcony of a church, and he hears about the story of Jesus telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. And he gets saved. He commits his life to Christ. Eventually, he works his way to where he buys his freedom and his family's freedom. He and his two children. His mother, father passed on, grandmother passed on, and his first wife passed on. After gaining his freedom, he decided that he was going to teach himself how to read and to write. And he did. And he began going to a, I don't know, you might call it a Bible college, I guess. A man, I can't remember his name right now, but Crane, William Crane, he had a little school that was going on, and Mr. Lott attended that school and got his theology down, and then he started a church. It grew. This is in Virginia now, okay? This is in the 1820s. Just think about what life was like in the 1820s, you history students. Know what our nation was all about, okay? He had a congregation of African Americans of over 800 strong. But as he continued to go to Mr. Crane's school, he had a heart for missions. He had a heart to go to Liberia. How many of you have heard of the country Liberia, right? Founded to repatriotize the freed and escaped slaves. And he wanted to go there to preach the gospel. Well, if you were to go to Monrovia, Liberia, you will find a church there called the Providential First Baptist Church. It is thriving. It is reaching out to the neighborhood. It has schools. It has a hospital ministry. And it is the church that he founded back in 1821, over 182 years ago. It's still going. Jesus said that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I don't know. I think 182 years is enough to show you the staying power of the gospel and the legacy of one man. Now, he died in about 1839. He was appointed the governor of Liberia. When the white governor left and came back to the United States because of health issues, he appointed him as the provisional governor of the time. And so he ran the country. And one of the things that he had to do was to go try to rescue some men who had been captured by some tribes. And as he was negotiating their return, in the place they were doing the negotiations, there was some gunpowder. A candle fell over, apparently, and it exploded, and that's where he met his end. I bet you didn't know that. I bet you didn't know that. I think it's awesome. I love stories like that. It is amazing to me that God will use anybody who is available to him to serve his purposes, to further his kingdom, and how it all works together like a good, smooth-running clock, where the gears are all oiled together, where he puts it upon a person's heart to go do a work, and then he gets a congregation behind them that says, yes, we will support you in that work. And then everybody works together as a unit to accomplish a goal. And we see the legacy of that goal here in 2017. I don't know about you, but I marvel at that. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. In our text today, we are dealing with the issue of being the body of Christ. We are dealing with the issue of being called and being members of the body, particularly individually. And when we all function together, the work of God gets done and the fruit remains. Let's look at verse 27. Let's start with the first part. It says, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Paul is summing up a previous point found in verse 12. Can you see verse 12 there in your Bible? For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Paul is summing up. He's saying, even as the human body is a unified whole with many different parts, so also is the body of Christ. You see, unity in the diversity of the members working in harmony. It makes for fluid motion. As I'm getting older, the members of my body aren't working so much in unity anymore. They're kind of diversifying themselves So it's hard to find the harmony, especially in the morning when getting up. The body of Christ in Corinth was to be moving in unity, but you know the story, right? Because you've heard us teach that there was no unity in that body. They were vying for top spot, and they thought that the gifts of speaking and maybe prophesying, and especially speaking in tongues, was a sign of mature spirituality. So everyone was pushing for those things, and the body was, shall we say, dysfunctional. If you were to walk down the street with your left hand slapping you in the face and your right foot kicking yourself in the rear, people would think there's something wrong with your body. Okay, it's dysfunctional. It's a little spastic. Well, oftentimes the body of Christ can be that way. And the body at Corinth was that way. Let's say Jesus would want to go down to the skate park here at 59th Avenue and Union Hills Drive because he wants to share the love of God with all of these skater kids. If it is his intention to be a blessing to the kids there, he's going to work through his body. He's going to work through you and me. We are his arms, his feet. He is the head in heaven, and we are his body. In Mark chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just give you the feedback. Jesus is preaching the word, and he's healing a paralytic. Matter of fact, it was the passage that Senator Yarbrough was teaching us from yesterday morning, where the guys went on top of the roof and removed the roofing and lowered the guy down. And you got to be pretty bold, right, to disrupt a meeting. I mean, you would all turn and look upwards if somebody started lowering somebody from the ceiling there. But it says that the reason Jesus was there was to preach the word. And then when the paralytic was lowered, he forgave that paralytic of his sins, right? You remember the story. And then he did something even more amazing to the eyes of those there. He healed him. Now, if his pancreas was acting up that morning, all right, or his gallbladder was having trouble, or if he was having an asthma attack, it may have limited his ability to fulfill the mission that was given to him, right? You see what I'm saying? He needed everything to be functioning and working smoothly for him to fulfill the call God had put on his life. If we are to be a true expression of his body, we need to have all of our members functioning. It's a beautiful thing to watch when a body functions properly. You guys like watching the Olympics? Did you enjoy the Summer Olympics in 2016? Yeah. My favorite part of the Olympics is the gymnastics. And I particularly am fascinated by the beam competition. You know, when they have this beam, it's 4 inches. Can you look at your hand? I think that's about 4 inches, okay? And on that 4 inches, which is 4 feet off of the ground, they don't climb on it, do they? They leap on it. They go in the air and they land on it flat, straight, like a cat lands. Just, toom, they're there. And then they do cartwheels, they do flips, they do backflips, they twist, they turn, they dance on this 4-inch beam, and I am just fascinated. But that just doesn't happen, right? I mean, I may watch it and say, okay, I got it, and me and my overweight frame try to jump on that 4-inch beam, and you guys would be having hysterical laughter. You'd be crying, laughing so hard you'd be crying. Well, when the body is toned, when it is the skeletal system is strong and the muscular system is strong and the nervous system is functioning properly and it's well trained, it works together, and it's a thing of majesty and grace to watch, isn't it? It's beautiful. And so it is with the body of Christ. You know, as it applies to the body of Christ, I think of people like Lot Carey, and I think of people like John Bonner. Most of you know who John is. John, we support the Bible College there in Peru, and he is the founder, the director of it. But it all started by starting a church in Lima. He had a desire to go to Lima, Peru, and he began a church. And as the church began to grow, he sensed the need to train up people there in Lima, in Peru. And so he started a Bible college there. And then it got to the place where it was growing too big for them, and the neighbors were complaining about the singing that kept coming from this place, okay, disturbing their rest. So he found a piece of land in Cajamarca, and I don't know if I said it right. If my daughter's here, she'll correct me when I get home, okay? But she bought this piece of land that cost half of the price of what the property was worth in Lima. So he sold the property in Lima, had more than enough money to buy property there and to start building a college. Now, not only has he done that, but God has placed it upon the hearts of many churches here in America to go and assist him. We've had one of our own teams go down there to hang drywall, to dig ditches, to pull weeds, to paint, and to do finish work, all for the sake of training up young Peruvians and South Americans and people from Eastern Europe that come there to send them back out into the world to be pastors and teachers and workers in their own land. And it's a beautiful thing to see what God will do. When the body is functioning together, this is the result. This is what it's supposed to be all about. And not only that, another thing about that Bible college or John's work down there is that they started an orphanage in Lima. Basically, it's an orphanage for kids who have no parents, but it's more for the women who find themselves in prison for whatever reason. They take in their kids. They feed them, they house them, they teach them, and try to reunite them back with their mothers when their mothers get out of prison. That's what the body is supposed to be about. That's a demonstration of Christ's love. It's a fulfillment of the commission to go into all the world, to share the gospel and to teach all the things that Jesus taught us to do. It is a natural outpouring of what God is doing through the body of Christ. And we're part of it. Isn't that awesome? We're a part of that. Because God has laid it on our hearts to be a part of that. Now, we need to understand that as in every body, you have a head, you have organs, you have muscles, and you have a nervous system. Jesus is the head. Ephesians 1:22, you might want to turn there. Ephesians 1, verse 22. So you can figure out who the brains of this outfit is. Ephesians 1:22. And he, that is God the Father, put all things under his, that's Jesus Christ, feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Gave him to be what? Head over all things to the church, which is his body. The body of Christ is the church. Now, in the margin there, next to Ephesians 1:22, write this verse down, and you'll see it up on the screen. It's Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. The head contains the brain, right? And from the brain sends its messages through the nervous system to all the organs, to all the muscles in the body. Jesus is the head, we are the body, and the Holy Spirit is the nervous system. Now, in your own body, can there be a disconnect between your brain and your body? Can your nervous system malfunction? It does sometimes, doesn't it? Where if you've had a tragic event happen in your life, you may be telling parts of your body to do something, but it's not responding because there's been nerve damage. So it is up to us to make sure that we are connected to the nervous system, to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through that book you've got right there in your lap. He will give you an impulse at times to do something. It will never contradict what is in that book. Okay? Understand that. That's important. I've heard many people do things inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that are absolutely wrong. You know, the Lord told me to get up this morning and divorce my wife and marry the secretary. And you say, I don't think it's in the Word. My experience is more important than the Word. My feelings are. This is what God has told me to do. Well, there's a disconnect, okay? The nervous system has been severed. It's the Holy Spirit whispering to the members of the body to go to the Peru, to go hang out at the skate park, to teach a class, to dig a ditch, to give Pastor D some chocolate brownies. Don't listen to my wife. She won't bear witness to that. I love it when I have people come to me and say, no, the Lord has laid this on my heart. We have a high schooler came up to me on Wednesday night after the service and sat me down. I want to talk to you. Should I sit down? Yes, sit down. No, she wasn't quite that. And she says, I feel the Lord telling me to do something, to do a field day for underprivileged children in South Phoenix. What do you think? Awesome. Praise the Lord. Let's do this thing. She goes, well, do you have anybody, you know, can you direct me in any way? Absolutely. We have a lady here who goes down every Saturday to minister to homeless children. You go down with her for a few weeks, get a feel for it, and then we'll back you up for whatever it is you want to do. And I'm excited about it because the Lord laid it on her heart. She has ownership of it. She has been listening to the Holy Spirit, and now we get to come alongside and encourage her in that ministry. Isn't that awesome? I think it's incredible. I love it. I love it. May God increase her tribe. Now, in verse 28, Paul will write about the different parts of the body. Starts with appointments. Okay, look at verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. Now, that word appointed means placed, set. But it is in the middle voice, and that doesn't really mean a lot to you, but what it says to me is that he's setting these people there for his own use. He is setting the people places where he wants it for his own use. Look down at verse 18 in chapter 12. It says, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. God plants us where we need to be and where we will function most effectively. And not only that, that's where you're going to find your greatest joy in serving God. Now, I know a lot of people are afraid of serving God, of surrendering their life, and like it says in Romans 12:1, giving themselves up completely to God because they just know he's going to make them do that one thing you don't want to do. Right? Yes. Truth is, once you surrender your life, he will plant those desires in your heart, just like he did with Lot Carey, just like he did with this high school young lady, and you'll be stoked. You may have never thought in your life that you would ever find yourself at a certain place at a certain time doing a certain thing, but all of a sudden you'd just be, as to borrow a California term, stoked. It will be so cool to be doing what the Lord has called you to do. Challenging? Oh, absolutely. Will you want to quit? Every other hour. But you'll be happy. You'll be so joyful and happy. Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, it's God who is giving you the desires and the ability to do what he wants you to do. And that's you staying connected to the head through the Holy Spirit, through the nervous system, abiding in Christ. Now let's look at this short list, the second half of verse 28. He said in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Now I'm not going to go into depth in these. I already have in previous teachings, so if you want to go online and get those, you are welcome to do so. But let me just briefly tell you, apostles, There are no apostles like there were back in Paul's day. In other words, where you had the 12 apostles had a special commission from Christ. But there are apostles in the sense that they are special ambassadors of the church, starting a work in a place where there's no work ever been started before, like Lot Carey. Going to Liberia, he was the actual first black missionary into Africa ever. He's starting a work, so he would be considered an ambassador. An apostle. Did he call himself Apostle Lot Carey? Absolutely not. You don't care about terms and honor like that. You don't care about names and rank and stuff. I'm just a servant of the Lord. That's all I am. I am just a servant. But there are apostles who are special ambassadors. There are prophets, and those are people who are called to speak forth for God with the gift of prophecy. Sometimes to tell what may happen in the future. If you've ever read like Billy Graham's Approaching Hoofbeats, how many of you remember that book? That was a prophetic book saying, you know, we're getting towards the end times when the Lord is coming back. And you have many, many people who are showing us, who can see what's going on in the future and are telling us, you know, you guys, we better get ready because the Lord is coming back and here are the signs that are happening. But most prophecy, most prophets are forth-telling the heart of God towards his people through the word of God. That he loves you, that he has your back, that all things will work together for the good, and much, much, much more. I believe that even now that I am sort of in the office of a prophet, prophesying the word of God, and I have no idea how it's hitting you. But I'm hoping it's encouraging you, because that's the goal, to encourage you and establish you in your faith. There are workers of miracles, those who are used of God to do miracles through the initiative of the Holy Spirit. When Dan comes, you're going to hear some stories. And you're going to see a lot of miraculous things that occurred. And I've told you this before. If you really want to see the miraculous happen, get out of your comfort zone here. Go into a third world country and go into places where the gospel has never been taught. And you will see the miraculous hand of God working firsthand. So there are workers of miracles. And then, and this is the one I want to just linger on for a moment, the gift of helps. This has to do with those who assist others in doing the work of the Lord. Adam Clark's commentary mentions that the Jewish experts in the Hebrew tradition called the Levites helpers of the priest. The Levites were the helpers of the priest. And that's the general idea of the term. It has to do with those who come along side to assist those who are working in the ministry. Charles Spurgeon, it strikes me that they were not persons who had any official standing, but they were only moved by the natural impulse and divine life within them to do anything and everything which would assist either teacher, pastor, or deacon in the work of the Lord. Guys, these are the people the Corinthians did not want to be. They wanted to be served. They did not want to serve one another. They thought that those who were being served were the more prominent, more spiritual, the more loved by God, if you will, when it was actually the opposite. We are the less esteemed ones who are up here proclaiming the word. It's those unsung heroes in the background that deserve more honor. These are the unsung heroes of the church. These are the ones who get little, if any, outward glory. There are many who would like to be assisted, but few who like to assist. And this was the gift the Corinthians least wanted. Spurgeon goes on, they are the sort of brethren who are useful anywhere, who can always stop a gap, and who are only too glad when they find that they can make themselves serviceable to the church of God in any capacity whatever. That is something, you know, you hear me say this often, may God increase their tribe, right? That means may we have many, many more people who realize that that is their gift, and may they actually use their gift. so that we can get out to the skate park and mini skate park and get down to Peru. We send many people down to Peru and wherever God opens the door for us at Calvary Arrowhead. Spurgeon describes the qualities of someone who is effective in the gift of helps as someone who has a tender heart to really care, a quick eye to see the need. Yeah, you wives wish your husbands had that quick eye, right, to see the need, especially after you fold their laundry and you put it there right in front of the dresser or the front door and they just keep stepping over it. Yeah. I only heard a few chuckles there. I don't know. Maybe that's a tense issue. A quick foot to get to the needy, a loving face to cheer and bless. Someone serves you, you know, if you go to Denny's and they throw the eggs down in front of you, it doesn't make the meal very appetizing, does it? You know, here you go, there's your eggs, there's your bacon, what else you want? That's nothing. Have a good day. But to give service with a cheerful heart, with a smile on your face, especially when it's hard, you know, especially when it's hard, you're tired, it's just tedious, it's annoying. But still, for some reason, you can put a smile on your face, even if it is just a little bit plastic. But because in faith you want to be a cheerful doer of the word. A firm foot so you will not fall yourself, a strong hand to grip the needy with, and a bent back to reach the man. I'll say it again. May God increase their tribe. And may God give every leader, elder, and pastor, and minister director here at Calvary Arrowhead, the heart of helps. You've got to have that heart to be able to be a good leader. You must have that. May they lead by example and love by impulse. Okay, let's go to verses 29 and 30. And concerning God's appointments, we see Paul waxing rhetorical and stating the obvious. Are all apostles? If it's a rhetorical question, that means the obvious answer is no. No, it's the opposite of what he's saying. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Why? Because there's a wonderful, needful diversity in the body. Now, I want to focus in on here on that one no question. Do all speak with tongues? In the church, there are those who believe that unless you do speak in tongues, you're probably not even saved. That it is the evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. I hardly disagree with that because the Bible tells me that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's how you know that you have the Holy Spirit. It's this uncommon supernatural love that's characterized by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You can speak in tongues all you want, but if you're just a hard nut to get along with, you know, how does the love of Christ abide in you? Paul's plain meaning is that the gift of tongues is not for every believer. Just as the gifting of apostles and prophets and teachers and working of miracles and healings are not for every believer. David Guzik says, since tongues is a communicative gift used in speaking to God, the gift of tongues should be desired when the individual feels a lack in their ability to communicate with God. When one feels hindered in their ability to talk to God using their given language, they can and should ask God for the empowering to communicate with God in a language which he understands, but which surpasses my understanding. I believe that that is a very valid reason to personally, privately, devotionally pray and sing in tongues. We'll get more into this when we get into chapter 14. But if you are one who feels very content with your ability to communicate with God as it is, then there's no need. There's absolutely no need. Chuck Swindoll has stated publicly, like, you know, I don't feel the need to have the gift of tongues. And you cannot look at his ministry and say, well, boy, do you lack. Absolutely not. The man has, God has used him very prolifically in ministry and in service and in encouraging and building up of the saints. So really, we should not make a big deal. And as I said, we'll get more into this when we get into chapter 14. Now, in verse 31, it says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Well, what's the best gift? Is that a question you asked yourself when you read that sentence? Earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, if you were a Corinthian, which I'm glad you're not, what would you think the best gifts were? We're going to find out. They thought tongues was, to borrow an expression, the bee's knees. Have you ever heard that one before? Right? No. How many of you have never heard that before? Right? No? Some of you have? Wow. Your parents have taught you well. Good. They just thought that that was so awesome, so cool to be speaking in tongues. So everybody was desiring that. He says, no. Desire the best gifts. What's the best gifts? Well, in one sense, the best gifts are the gifts that you need right now to perform the ministry that you've been called to do. Or the best gift is the gift that you need now to be able to deal with the situation that God has put you in right now. Remember Solomon? He was put into a situation where these two women were arguing over a child. You remember that story? Right? One of the women had rolled over on her child in the night and it died. But before the other woman woke up, she took the children and switched them so that it looked like the dead child belonged to the other woman. And when the other woman woke up, she said, no, this is not my kid. And they got into a big fight over it, right? What would you do? You'd be looking through your Rolodex or your day timer or scrolling through your contact list on your cell phone trying to find out some services that the state has to send them to. But Solomon relied upon a word of wisdom, a gift of the Spirit, to be able to say, all right, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just cut this thing. We'll cut this baby in half, and give half to you and half to you. And of course, the mother cried out, no, just let the other lady have it. Let my child live. And he knew right then who the child was, right? Word of wisdom, right there. He was in the situation. He needed that gift. Bam, it was there. Samuel confronted King Saul over Saul's disobedience. How many of you have ever had to confront your boss over something they did wrong? Maybe I should say, how many would like to go confront your boss over something that they're doing wrong? All right. So Samuel goes to Saul, right? And Saul says, hey, blessed you. I've done everything the Lord has told me to do. Blessed be you, Samuel. And Samuel says, really? What is the sheep that I hear and the cattle that I hear? He has a word of knowledge. He knows that this is not it. And Saul knows he's busted. Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah. He goes to this widow's house and she feeds him. And she has nothing. She's poor, but she feeds him. And then her only child dies. Remember that story? And she's a little upset. You know, you come here, I give you everything I have, and then my kid dies. What's up with that? Not that it was his fault, but the God he served is who she was blaming. And what did Elijah do? Well, he was used of God to raise that child from the dead. We won't get into the manner of how he did it, but the fact is he was used of God to work a miracle and a work of healing, because that was the gift that was needed at that particular point in time. As a pastor teacher, my objective is to build you up in Christ. My motive is my love for him and my concern for your spiritual welfare, okay? So I understand that he is sovereign over my life, and as much as I let him, he will guide and direct my life. So before I stand in the pulpit and during the times I find myself in a teaching situation with my daughters or with my students or with an intern, I desire the gift of teaching. I want to be able to communicate effectively. I want to articulate in a way that can be understood by whomever I have been given the opportunity and privilege to teach. Now, I may find myself, and I do at times, in a discussion over some sticky situation. It could be a doctrinal issue. It could be a marital issue. And I don't know if you've ever heard when two people are fighting, you can't make heads nor tails of what's going on, okay? Because if you just listen to one story, then you're on their side. But then when you hear the other story, well, no, I'm on their side now. And you don't know what's going on between. What do I need? I need to get out of there is what I need. What I need is a word of wisdom. I may even need a word of knowledge to know and to be able to see beyond. And I've had that happen. I've had that happen sitting in a counseling session, and the gentleman is telling his story, but the Lord is showing me it's not the truth. And this is what's really going on. And it was spot on. The best gift is the gift I need to perform the ministry I've been given at the time. You need to write that down. If you're taking notes, just need to tattoo that to your heart. The best gift is the gift you need to perform the ministry you have been given at the time. All right? That's one sense. Now, in another sense, and we'll see this when we get into chapter 4, we'll see Paul exhort us to desire to prophesy, desire to foretell the heart of God to others, to bring them to repentance, to bring them into security, and to bring them into a established relationship with God. But we'll get more into that also when we get into chapter 14. Now, the last thing that Paul writes here in verse 31 is, yet I show you a more excellent way. As a teacher, I've seen kids squabble over meaningless things. Have you? And there's a bigger picture that they're not aware of. And you really do need the gift of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and all of the gifts of the Spirit to be able to communicate that. And Paul is going to do that when we get into chapter 13, that there is a more excellent way. And once you get into that excellent way, all of this division and strife is gone away. It erases it. Because the greatest thing is, you guys already know it. How many of you students know what he's going to talk about next week? The gift of love. The gift of love. The gifts are merely ways we can express and receive love from God and be empowered to love one another. All right? The gifts are merely ways we can express and receive love from God and be empowered to love one another. All right, is that enough for one day? Yes, absolutely it is, because that's all the notes I got. So, worship team, please come on up, and those who have volunteered to pass out communion, and if someone would get the lights, and why don't we all stand, please? Okay, we are about to come forward and receive the body and the blood of Christ. On my way here this morning, I listened to a church service where the sermon had nothing to do with God, but everything about gratitude, being thankful, and how it's good to be thankful, and how it's good to have an attitude of gratitude for everything, and how it will help you have peace and go through the day well. And there's truth to that. There's absolute truth to that. But what was never mentioned was, to whom should we be grateful? The song that came on right after, you know, their worship song that was leading them into communion like ours is right here, was When You Wish Beyond a Star. Makes no difference who you are. Really? That's it? That's the source of where my gratitude goes? How sad. How sad. We come forward to receive the body and the blood of Christ because of his great love for us. I have on my finger, I wear my wedding band. I know for some guys, especially in Europe, it's not cool to wear your wedding band. They say it cuts off your circulation. Okay. Think about it. It's made of gold. And gold is a precious metal. Well, who said it's a precious metal? It's only precious because we agree that it's worth and we're willing to pay. What we're willing to pay for the gold in this band is what makes it worth, right? Well, think about this for a second. What are you worth? It was more than a band of gold that he paid for you, but it was with his body and with his blood. That's how much you were worth. Okay? So if you're sitting here for whatever reason and you're thinking you're worthless for whatever reason, stop it. You are of great value. To borrow an expression from my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, you are prized and highly valued. He bought you with a price. So as we come now and receive the body and the blood of Christ, let's keep that in mind. And as you meditate upon the words that the Holy Spirit spoke through me this morning, keep that in mind. All right? Let's come forward and receive.